I don't know how early y'all were awake this morning, but if you were awake fairly early, you would have heard the beautiful sounds of this cold front coming through. I had my office window open, and the first thing that I noticed was the kind of high-pitched rustling of the leaves on the boxwood outside of my office. Of course, that's what I heard. Other folks would have heard something else. If you're higher up on a mountain, you might have heard the going through. If you were maybe somewhere mid-mountain, lots of trees around, you would have heard maybe a lower-pitched rustling of the leaves going through and the trees, the creak of the trees. Wherever you were, you would have somehow heard the product of this cold front coming through, the wind coming through. The wind, it's the same wind, but it works with what it's got. This is a little bit like the word that Paul uses. The one time he uses it in all of Scripture, this word God breathed that somebody picked up on in this room to describe Scripture. This is a big text for how we understand the inspiration of Scripture, the authority of Scripture. Paul says here, 2 Timothy 3:16, all of Scripture is God-breathed. This also has something to say to us about what it means to follow God. That's what we're going to reflect for just a few minutes on today. Not going to go long, going to go quite short to buy us back some time for our annual meeting. But I do want to reflect on this idea of all Scripture being God-breathed, that this is somehow the way that God chooses to work in the world. What does it say about Scripture? What does it actually say about Scripture? What does it say about how we follow God? The first thing that we see is that God cooperates with humanity. How do we see this? The word there, literally, the Greek word, theopneustos, which just rolls off the tongue. It's a compound word, and I think we really get a lot out of looking at the original Greek here. Theos, God. What was the other word? Pneuo, to breathe hard. Not just a passive breath, but an actual blow of breath. God-blown is what Scripture is. Another thing that I eventually heard this morning was one of the sets of wind chimes that's hung at my house. And I love wind chimes to illustrate this word. There are these different cylinders that are prefabricated in a particular shape and size to make a particular sound, but it needs the wind to blow through it. And when it does, it makes a particular kind of noise as it clangs against one another and around the middle wooden piece. We really hope for more of a lightning bolt kind of experience with how Scripture is written. Like, we're honestly, if we reflect on it, we're a little bit uncomfortable with the fact that God worked through 39 different human authors to write Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible. We're a little bit uncomfortable with the fact that actually it was written over 1,000 years and that some of the documents were discovered more recently that actually gives us confidence in what's there. We're maybe a little bit uncomfortable, I know this because the men are reading and praying through the Psalms, a little bit uncomfortable with some of the emotional expression that's in Scripture. But this is how God works. It's not a lightning bolt. It's not the sort of being zapped and becoming a robot at a typewriter typing out Scripture. We know we want this because that's how just about every other set of holy documents, that's the story there. But that's actually not how God works. All of Scripture is God-breathed, not dropped from heaven. Lawyers, fishermen, kings, doctors, shepherds, so on and so forth. Unique times, places, genres, stories. John Stott puts it well when he says, it's clear from not just this passage, but many passages, that inspiration of Scripture, however the process operated, did not destroy the individuality or the active cooperation of the human writers. This is messy. There's a lot to say here that we're not going to say, but this is what Paul uses to encourage Timothy. Paul, in his last letter here, as a reminder, this is his last letter. He's in prison. He knows he's about to be executed. And this is his lead up to his last charge to Timothy. And this is what he uses to encourage him. All of Scripture is God-breathed. He could have said, listen, Timothy, these scriptures are old and dusty. They're relics of the past. Jesus came and is doing a new thing. Don't hold confidence in those things. Remember what I said, because those things are out of date. But he didn't say that. All of Scripture is God-breathed and useful for a variety of things, that if you dig into that, it's really amazing what he's saying there. All of Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, Scripture is the product of God working with humanity, a living, breathing God who's not afraid to step around in the mess of life with us. What does this mean for how we follow God? Recently, I was listening to reflections on artificial intelligence in the world, and one thing that was terrifying was that so many people are turning to AI for counseling. I think this is kind of well documented. I did not know that apparently so many people are turning to AI for spiritual direction, for pastoring. I did not know that my job was at risk with the revolution of AI, but apparently it is. Now, if you want to know how to make an omelet, go to AI. They're going to give you some good directions. If you want to know how to make a 90-minute long 10U soccer practice schedule, I know from experience, go to AI. It's great. It gives you a lot of information. It's a great tool. But when we put in our deepest, darkest secrets, or the needs of our hearts, the deep questions and concerns that we have, AI is amazing at giving us exactly what we want. It gets to know us. It writes within 5 seconds a clean, concise, clear plan of action for you. You can take away and put into motion. It may or may not know whether that's the thing that you need to do. And in the sharing of the secrets, nobody's actually holding your secrets with you and saying, I still love you. But what's more terrifying is the instantaneous way that it's training us to ask these questions and expect an answer. I think somewhere in us, we have a desire for an AI God. A God where when we say a prayer, we get this instant response, a clear, concise pathway for getting better, you know, 10 steps to becoming a better Amy, a better Daniel, a better Michael. When does that ever happen in prayer with God? It does not happen. And here's the key. That's not a bug of the system. That's a perk of the system. There's something powerful in the waiting on God that we need. There's something powerful in the wrestling with God that we need, and yet we do not want and we would not pick for ourselves unless we were forced to at times. Dan Rather once interviewed Mother Teresa on prayer, and Dan asked her, what do you say to God when you're praying? And she said, I don't say anything. I mostly listen. And so he wasn't expecting this. So he turns the question back to her and says, well, what does God say to you? And she said, he doesn't say anything. He just listens. And if you can't understand that, I can't explain it to you. I think that's really powerful for us. In an age where we want an AI God, we want our pathway to be clean, clear, and easy, we too easily have created an AI gospel, where if we don't feel good every second of the journey, if we don't feel like we're constantly on the upswing, I'm out. All of Scripture is God-breathed. We follow a living, breathing God. All of life following such a God is a God-breathed experience. His Spirit is constantly breathing the breath of life in us. And yet there's something powerful in our choosing to participate with it. He allows us to say no. There's something that we have to do to respond. Paul does go on. He says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth." I think that's an amen right there. "They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations and endure hardships." This is terrifying to me because I love to surround myself with people that agree with me. It's hard to coexist with people of different opinions. How much harder would it be to exist with a God who might want to bring some challenge every now and then? The life of following a God who breathes Scripture into the world, cooperating with humanity, a life following that kind of God is not always going to feel easy or good, but it always is good. What does this mean for us? Preach the word and befriend the friction. That's where I want to leave us. I don't know where each one of us is in this room with our relationship with Scripture, but I'm going to take Paul at face value when he says, preach the word. He goes into a list of things that actually we can do with ourselves, right? Encourage ourselves as we read. Encourage one another. Challenge one another. Seek justice and restoration within ourselves and for one another. How do we know that we're doing this in the right direction? What is our bellwether? It's so easy to go along with what the crowds say or might be saying. How do we know that we're headed in the right direction? Preach the word. This is my gospel. Paul says in the beginning of the letter, Jesus, him crucified through the line of David. This is my gospel, a human who is God, a person living and breathing. Here at the end of his life, Paul knows that life following this God is not easy. And so my invitation to us is befriend the friction in your relationship with the Lord. Often I find that's the place where he is most regularly at work. It is a wild ride following Jesus. There are ups, and I promise you there are downs. But it is all for our greater flourishing because he loves us. And it is a living, breathing God who loves us. Amen.